Good morning. It's good to be here with you again. As was very evident in the prayer request, and as we know among us, there's trouble about. There's sin in our lives. But we also know, and I feel that that's why we're here this morning. We have a knowledge, as Brother Kendall mentioned in his prayer, that's been given us of a Savior, of a hope placed within us, and a truth, an understanding that we can build a foundation on, and that we can live our lives on. And I hope and pray this morning, if the Lord be with us, that we're able to look at a few things of that foundation. And you, as Brother Gary encouraged you, y'all pray for us as we go forward together. For me, that I would have clear thoughts and be able to gather my words in a way that would be easy to understand. But also for you, that the Lord would guide your thoughts as well. And that your mind would be cleared of the things of this world that might distract us. I have on my mind where I want to end. And that would be the resurrection in 1 Corinthians there, the 15th chapter. But I want to share some of the things that were, as I tried to look at this 15th chapter, that led me to thinking about the resurrection and pondering on that, trying to study some on that this morning. My thoughts earlier in this week had been about baptism and the example that the Lord set forth in the third chapter of Matthew. It's one of the places where it's recorded, where he was baptized of John. And then we also see there a beautiful picture of the Trinity with the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove and the God the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And really, not only baptism, but really the church and the ordinances of the church, one being baptism and the other being the communion service. And we see an example of that where Christ, to the apostles in the Last Supper, is giving them the example and even the foot washing that he does after the supper. But both of those items, both of those ordinances, can be described as a memory or a ministry of Christ's work and the resurrection. Because the communion service, you know, we have the wine that represents his blood. And if his blood was not shed, then there was no remission of sins. There was no sacrifice given. His body that we see in the bread, if Christ did not come down in the form of a man and lay down his life, then again, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and there must be a man sacrifice and blood shed. So Christ comes in the form of man to this earth, and we see that. But if we don't have the conclusion of him rising from the dead and reigning over death, hell, and the grave, and returning back to his Father, a victorious Savior, then there is no salvation. Because there's no proof of acceptance of that sacrifice. There's no proof of victory. And there's not a sealing of the home, the mansions that are prepared for us. But there's also a sealing of our hope that we see in Romans 8. The resurrection, again, in baptism, is symbolized that Christ went down into the grave. But it also symbolizes that he rose again. And when we follow those things, when we follow being baptized, and when we take part in communion with fellow believers that have been baptized by an ordained minister, then we are taking part in a celebration of Christ's resurrection. Amen. Now we're taking part of a celebration of his entire work. But my friends, if there's no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. And so with that, I would like to turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And here is being dealt with, Paul is dealing with, that these brethren apparently have fallen into some error, where there's being preached among them that there is no resurrection. So, and I know I may read a good bit, but he deals with this so well, I want to just try to, won't read all the chapter, but read through some of this and glean some as we go through it. So the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now he's saying right there, by which ye are saved, in a timely sense, because he says if you keep it in memory, you have to keep it in memory all the time, and you can be daily saved by that hope that's placed within us. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And right there he's just spelling out for us the doctrine, the foundation, in a very concise manner, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, and he's saying, here's a list of witnesses that I give unto you to prove he rose from the grave. And I can't help but think of those men on the road to Emmaus as he's listing these witnesses, that when their eyes were open and they saw Christ for who he was and realized he's alive, he's risen, then they wanted to hold on to Him. Abide with us. Stay with us. Please, Lord, come in and sup with us. Let us be with You a little bit longer and enjoy what You have preached unto us and enjoy Your presence with us. But that goes back to for them to realize and to see that their eyes had to be opened. Their eyes had to be opened. So for us to understand and believe the resurrection of Christ from the dead, there has to be a change in our heart. Because we understand that as sinners, we're at enmity against God. So do you think if we're at enmity against God, that we're going to want to willingly give over that much power to Him and believe that He can raise Himself from the dead and raise others from the dead? If we're at enmity against God, I'm not going to say that again because to me that's a very strong point. If we are at enmity against God, if man is completely opposed to God, do you, and let's say if I was that opposed, if I was at enmity against Brother Gary, I mean that I am completely opposed to anything he says, does, believes, you know, where he lives, works, doesn't matter. Anything about Brother Gary, I'm completely opposed to him. Do you really think that I'm going to also believe and admit that he has more ability, strength, power, knowledge, list anything, than I do? No. In my fleshly nature, I'm going to have every argument I can come up with to make him lower than I am, because I'm opposed to him. And I'll probably do what's within my power to make him lower than I am. So I think that's a part that we must understand as well, that man by nature, as a sinner, is at enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. That scripture saying he's not going to admit or give in or be subject to any of the laws or the nature or the attributes of God. He's for sure not going to give him the power to raise himself from the dead. In his mind, conscience, and heart, so for a man to believe the resurrection of Christ from the dead, he has to be shown that. There has to be a change for him to see that. Now, he can still, by his nature, being a sinner, be stubborn about it. That's not saying that he can't be stubborn and turn away and say, I'm not going to believe it. I don't care if my heart even says that it's true. Or I'm going to twist it a little bit so that I still retain just a little bit of my power or direction or something, my involvement. We see that in the world today. We see folks in our communities and among us that are children of God. I feel certain are children of God. Amen. And their hearts have been changed. But they are unable to give over completely the power of the resurrection to Christ. Because if you give up the power of raising from the dead, what else is there? Really, everything else pales in comparison. If you can raise yourself from the dead, death is the worst thing that we face in this life. That's the end of our mortal life. That's the last thing. So if you have power over that, what else is there that is greater? Man's flesh does not want to give over that power. Now, getting back, I've got a chase to that for a moment. I'm sorry.
Preach on, brother.
He's lifted a list of witnesses that have witnessed and proclaimed that they saw Christ risen from the dead. And Paul goes on, I'm the least of the apostles. He talks about himself for just a moment there. And in verse 12, he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? I think we went over that pretty well. These witnesses here have proclaimed, and how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? He's saying, wait a minute. Christ was a man. He came in the form of a man. He was a man. So if there's no resurrection of the dead, you've got to include Christ. He didn't rise either. You can't just limit it to one or two over here, or three or four, or whatever, some group. You know, he's putting forth now, calling them on it a little bit of what he's doing here. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. All that we've been preaching and all that we've hoped and believed in is vain. And your faith is also vain. He's saying you can't have the rest of the doctrine and just cut off this little piece here about the resurrection, that there's no resurrection from the dead. Because if you say that, Christ is not raised from the dead, and you might as well throw the rest of it out. Heaven, the doctrine of election, total depravity, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then there's no salvation from being a sinner. What did he sacrifice himself for? If that was the end of it. For if the dead... we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God. He's saying, if that's true, yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. This is what we've been telling you, is that he raised up Christ. So if that's true, you're telling me that I'm a liar, is what Paul's telling these people, these brethren. Because if we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be, if it's true that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. It is not Christ raised, excuse me. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Salvation is not complete without the resurrection. He's driving on some very hard points here. He's really, driving home a bloody message, but really it is. In their sins, but also in Christ's blood, too. Because you're nulling Christ's blood. If there's no resurrection and proving of the acceptance of Christ's blood as an offering to God, then you nulled Christ's blood. That's a terrifying thought, that we would null the blood of Christ Jesus. And if Christ, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now, I think of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and the list there of all those faithful saints that persevered and carried on in hope of eternal life. It says they seek a heavenly country. There's no heavenly country for them if the resurrection's not true. If there's no resurrection of Christ, then they pushed on in hope of Christ only coming to this earth. And I guess so. This is purely Matt's words, but I'm just trying to think how that would... I guess the benefit would be that Christ came to this earth and performed some miracles and had hope while he was on the earth. But that's not true, my friends. Christ came to this earth, as we saw in the first few verses, suffered, bled, and died, and rose again. Verse 19, and if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. All men most miserable. You think of those saints that were before that performed the law service all those years, and there's no resurrection. They went through all that work following the law service, and there's no resurrection. Of all men, most miserable. And then us here today after Christ, we can't even look forward to a time when Christ would be here on this earth again and perform miracles and be here with us and preach to us and have that comfort that we had. We're of all men most miserable. What, that dashes our hopes completely. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by Adam, by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By Christ, the man Christ Jesus, also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We know and understand what Paul's driving here, that the resurrection of Christ was true. The resurrection of Christ is the biggest thing this world has ever known. The resurrection of Christ from the dead conquered death. He overcame death when he died and then rose again. But he's conquered death for every one of his elect. And when he's saying the last that will be conquered, some sweet day, the end of death will come, and that man no more will die. For one, because the end of time will come, there'll be no more man on this globe. But also, there'll be no more sin because it'll be abolished. It'll be put away. It'll be sentenced, as it were. And our inheritance will be realized along with all those that are asleep in Christ, as it's described. Where in the second book of Corinthians, he describes that we will meet him in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first. There'll be a general resurrection of the dead on that day because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Death will be overcome in that day in a general rising from the dead. That all of those that Christ has held in the palm of his hand all this time will be, and their souls, don't get me wrong, their souls and spirit have already gone on to be with him. But their bodies, the last portion of that adoption, the doctrine of adoption, the last portion of that adoption is when he cleanses that mortal body and makes it immortal, raises it up, and fashions it like unto his own glorious body, that it may be fitted to live with him in eternity. There's much more in this chapter, but I want to go on down to let's go down to verse 50, where he's concluding some of what I just said. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So, if corruption cannot inherit incorruption, and we understand that heaven in immortal glory is incorrupt, is perfect and pure and holy, and we also can see with our own physical eyes that when a body dies, when a man dies on this earth, he's placed in the ground and he corrupts. It starts breaking down. How is that going to inhabit incorruption when it's corruptible? Very obviously, to our own physical eyes, we can see that it's corrupting. There has to be a resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead to complete his work of salvation. And there has to be, as described, a rising from the dead to be changed. to put on immortality, to be fitted. But that power is all of Christ. We must see that that power over death, hell, and the grave, and over corruption is Christ Jesus, is God's. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, death, this is when we understand and believe the resurrection of Christ from the dead, we can look at death in our lives, in the world around us, and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And that's not to say that we're not going to hurt when those severe trials come upon us and we lose a loved one. But we can understand that there's life eternal. That Christ Jesus is the first born among many brethren. And that he rose victorious. And he gave us an example. He took the time to give us an example while here on earth in the form of a man of baptism. To remind us, to keep in memory, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, satisfied at the salvation of his children, all that were given him. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. He mentions there the work of the Lord. And this whole time we've been talking about the work of Christ. And this verse comes to mind. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. The prisoner of the Lord. That's a different description. The prisoner of the Lord. Beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That's... So a vocation, a lot of times, we'll say it'd be our line of work or the thing that we're studying to get into when we're in college or something of that nature. This is our work, to follow after Christ Jesus, to press into the kingdom, to be his prisoner. What better place to be locked up What better place to be locked up than to be chained in love to Christ? There's a lot of prisons in this world. But to be a prisoner of the love of Christ Jesus, and to understand and know that He is your Savior, that He is a risen Savior, that He's overcome, and He's locked up some things Himself. That should encourage us and give us strength to walk worthy of this vocation that we've been called to, that we've been impressed upon by the Spirit, the Comforter that is given unto us, and the understanding of His resurrection and the examples of the ordinances of Christ's church, of baptism and of communion, that remind us continually of the completed work of a risen Savior. Come ahead, Brother Gary, if you have more.